A very good morning to you. Hoping you are all well and you've had a good week. For anyone who doesn't yet know me, my name is Alex Stevens. I am a vicar for the parish of Norkwood Burheath, the Church of St. Paul's and St. Mary's. And for those of you in the church family, a really huge thank you yet again for the lovely cards and flowers and very generous gifts and beautiful video of clips and messages. So many blessings for Michael and I as we got married last weekend, and we will be in contact with each of you, but this is to say a general thank you to everybody for your love and care at this time. Today we continue in our sermon series on the book of James. We started 2 weeks ago on the topic of trials and temptations. Then last week, Reverend John Baxter spoke to us about being listeners and doers. The Bible text today is James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and the theme is favouritism forbidden. I'm going to read the Bible passage now. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You might find it helpful to keep the Bible passage open in front of you as we continue. Let's pray. Dear loving Lord, we thank you so much for your Bible, your living word, and for all that you're teaching us in our sermon series on the book of James. Please help us to be ready to learn well today and to apply what we learn of you and your ways to our lives. Amen. I have 2 questions to start to get us thinking this morning. If you're at home with someone else, you may like to pause me after each question and discuss your answers together. If you're at home by yourself, maybe pause me and give yourself the opportunity to have a think before restarting me again for the answers each time. So firstly, the monthly stipend of a vicar in the Church of England is how many times that of a teacher in Ethiopia, a farmer in Guatemala, or a cleaner in Thailand? I'm going to read that again. The monthly stipend of a vicar in the Church of England is how many times that of a teacher in Ethiopia, a farmer in Guatemala, or a cleaner in Thailand? And that's the same number of times for each of those different roles. Have a little think and then come back to me when you've had a chance to have a think about what your answer may be. Welcome back. So strictly speaking, clergy are given stipends if they are paid by the Church of England rather than a salary. But it works in the same way. We receive this each month. And it's 11 times that of a teacher in Ethiopia, 11 times that of a farmer in Guatemala, and 11 times that of a cleaner in Thailand. Now, this is a very interesting thought when we consider that the monthly income of a vicar, when you take into account that we also have our roof placed over our heads as well, is somewhere in the lower middle of the average of all the incomes across the whole of the UK. So we are vastly better off than so many people in other countries, but yet vicars are somewhere in the middle, probably the lower middle, if you take into an average of all the salaries in the UK. There's a lot of generalizations in what I'm saying, but you're getting the general gist of what I'm trying to say. The second question for you to think about and have a chat about is over half of the world live on less than how much money each day? How many pounds? So over half of the world live on less than how many pounds a day? Have a chat or a think at home. Start me again when you've had a chance to think what you think the answer could be to this. Welcome back. Well, figures vary a bit according to which website you look at, but it is thought that half of the world, which is around 3 billion people, live on less than £2 a day. This is a figure which had been dropping over the last few years, but due to the current global pandemic, is also now predicted to rise again. Oxfam estimates that it would take approximately £46 billion each year to end extreme global poverty. And that sounds like a lot of money until you realise that it is less than a quarter of the income of the world's top 100 richest billionaires. We in the Western world are, in global terms, generally very wealthy. We are generally, and there are some exceptions to that, but we are generally rich in the Western world. So why have I been sharing those facts with you? I've been sharing them because there are enormous extremes of wealth and poverty in our world today, just as there were enormous extremes of wealth and poverty in the early church to whom James was writing in this passage. And how we relate to the poor and to the wealth that God has given us is a really important topic for each of us to get to grips with. James saw it as vital for the early church, and it's vital for us as well. Even more so in the times which we are facing and are being faced across all of the world. So let's look again a little bit more closely in this section of James's letter. He begins, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favouritism." By beginning with the phrase, "my brothers and sisters," he immediately reminds us that we are family. There is no hierarchy between us. We are all children of God. And in typical James style, he gets straight to the point of these verses. We are not to show favouritism to the rich over the poor. Or a better translation is that we're not to be people who pander to others because they're wealthy or influential or popular, which James demonstrates in the illustration in the next few verses. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, we might be sitting thinking, or standing thinking, or cycling thinking, we'd never treat anyone as badly as that. It seems so drastically and obviously wrong to us when we hear it. But I wonder whether, if we study ourselves and our behaviour closely, we will discover that we're in more danger of behaving in this way sometimes than we realise. The world is always assessing people, sizing them up, putting them down, establishing pecking orders. It's all too easy to find ourselves doing the same. How many qualifications do we have? What is our level of intellect? What is the size of our bank balance? How popular are we? Do we dress well? Are we overweight? Are we underweight? What ethnicity are we? Well, God says through James that he sees and loves all alike, and he wants the church to reflect his generous universal love in how it behaves. We're not to show partiality or favour to a person because of the influence they have in society or how they may be able to help us in some way. As Proverbs chapter 22 verse 2 says, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. And then James starts to dig a little deeper in verses 5 to 7. Having established that we're not to favour the rich over the poor, he shows us that it is sometimes right to make distinctions, but in a different way to what some people may think. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom they belong? Christianity has always had a special message for the poor. In Jesus' very first sermon at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, his claim was that he was anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. The first of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if we do show favouritism, we are to show it to the poor. Why? Because the poor have been chosen by God to be rich in faith. It's a generalisation. Everything that I'm talking about today is a generalisation. There are some examples of very wealthy Christians, but poorer people can often have a better potential for understanding the Christian faith than those of us who are richer do. When you have no power, limited means of providing for yourself or your family, little dignity and hope is scarce, the need for the gospel of Jesus is so much more immediately obvious. Those of us who are rich can be less aware of our need for Jesus because we anaesthetise ourselves and our needs through those riches and the power that they can bring. I've chatted with some of you about this before, but a number of years ago now, I had the privilege of staying in a township near Johannesburg in South Africa. I stayed with a family there for several weeks. I taught in the local school. I did some pastoral work with people who were very ill from AIDS, and did some work encouraging the church and helping to build the church up both practically and spiritually. And I mean practically, we actually put the breeze blocks of the building together whilst I was there. It was a church visit, and I was sent on behalf of the church I'd been attending at the time to bring encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the locality. And yet what I found, as is so often the case, and quite to my embarrassment, was that my friends there were very much more on fire for the Lord and had a very much more strong faith than I did. When you don't know where your next meal is coming from, when you may die soon and desperately uncomfortably from AIDS with virtually no medical support, when you have no job and no prospect of one, when you live in a place where rape and murder is happening frequently and all you have for a home is corrugated iron walls, your need for Jesus is rather more immediately obvious than it is if you have more than enough to eat each day, free medical care which you can travel to, current pandemic aside, a high prospect of a job or at least the possibility of benefits, and a home which is made of bricks and has a door that locks to keep you safe at night. The Beatitudes begin, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor because they are the ones who realise best their need for Jesus. This is why the church is growing so rapidly in some of the poorer parts of the world. I went to spend time in that township near Johannesburg thinking that I was going to help and encourage others. but I soon realised that it was I who had the most to learn. With little food, no jobs to go to, ill and afraid for their safety, these people, my friends, prayed and read their Bibles night and day for hours and hours at a time. One Bible amongst 30 people, treasured and read over and over again, whilst dwelling in the presence of the Lord. God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith, and we have much to learn from them. In every society, unless it takes a lot of care, the rich can operate the justice system to their own advantage. They can hire the best lawyers, even possibly in some countries bribe the judges. They can get their own way, and the poor have to put up with it. But all human status, all pride of wealth and fine clothing pale into insignificance before Jesus, who says, "Love your neighbour as yourself." And James goes on to remind us in verse 13 that we're no longer ruled by external laws, but by the Holy Spirit living within us. It's the love of Jesus in our hearts which makes us want to love others and God. One day we will be judged on how merciful we have been to others. And it is those who show mercy who will receive mercy from the Lord. In this section of this letter, James reminds us not to view people as the world does, showing favouritism to those who are rich or famous or influential. Instead, we are to view people as our Lord does, loving everyone, rich and poor, for who we each are. And James reminds us that those who are poor in the eyes of the world are rich in faith and rich in the eyes of God. They should be especially esteemed by us, because we have so much to learn from them. Amen.